Timothy. And he's looking at this church that he only spent 3 weeks with and then was run out of town. Though he had a brief stay there, he would send Timothy back to this church to not only send his letter back, but to get a report of them, of how they were doing. And so, basically, what we're seeing in these verses is what Timothy brought back to Paul and told him what he saw. Now, when some of you are visiting with us today and you're visiting from another church, and I hope and pray that when you come to this place that you have good things to say about what you see. And though you can't see all the inner workings of the fellowship here, we really do have a very love relationship here. And so that's what he's writing back to encourage them. And there are three specific things that we really just got started on last time. Three things that Paul is thanking God for about this church. And when he says in verse 3, we ought always, kind of a paraphrase of that is, I just can't help but give thanks to God for you. And he mentions three particular things that I think are characteristics of a healthy church, of a vital church. The first one is the very first thing where he says, because I give thanks to God for you, because your faith is greatly enlarged. That church had an ever-growing faith. And that's the mark of a growing Christian, is to have a growing faith. My mind, as one person said, is not like a bed which has to be made and remade. My mind is fixed in faith of the Lord Jesus and what He has done. As the old song says, if God said it, I believe it. And that settles it. But as we talk about faith, we have to look at the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And look at the words that the writer gives us to describe what faith is. Because we're going to see one of those words in our text here. Now, faith is the assurance. You could translate that word the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is the picture of faith. And the evidence, the assurance, this word, hypostasis, it's a word that means to stand under something. And it's like the picture I have of Charles Atlas holding up the world. And he's standing there with this incredible weight on him. And what faith is the assurance, the support of our lives, of the things that we know that God has taught us. We took, a few years back, a very huge step of faith. Do you remember? Do you remember that when that particular Sunday, and we really didn't have any money in the bank, and we were paying our bills and all of that, but the process of trying to raise $1 million for this place, how would it even be thinkable or possible? And remember, many of us, we went through this pledge and this thing of, okay, over the next 3 years, what do you think you can do as an individual? And remember, we put all our pledges down and they were secret, and I didn't know. I knew what my pledge was, and to be real upfront with you, I multiplied my pledge times all of you, and I said to myself, we can't do it. There's just no way. And so anyway, that particular Sunday came. I remember Barry got up here and he had the sealed envelope that had been thermetically sealed by Cooper and Cooper and Watertown. And he brought it up here and I was sitting right there and he read that this body of believers had pledged over $700,000 of our money to build this building, which meant the loan that we had to make was very doable. And friends, you lived up to your end of the bargain. You met your pledge and you did your part. And that was a step of faith. Now, guys, I don't know If you have the words to this song up there, we had it from last time, but I just learned this morning that you erase it from Sunday to Sunday. Do you have "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place"? Can you look and see? If you don't have it, I'm just going to read it to you. But it's an old hymn that I found. Some of you will remember this. Nope? Okay. I've learned a lesson here. Listen to these words. "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me." Incredible hymn. Incredible in the fact that it talks to us about our faith. And the faith of this church was an ever-growing faith. But then the second thing in the text that it tells us here in Thessalonians, not only did they have an ever-growing faith, but they also had an ever-growing love. And it wasn't just a general love. Notice very carefully here. He says, "And the love," and he makes it specific, "from each one of you toward," not just the church. You know, they say that, when you look at a church, some people love the church. Some people love the preacher. And the best folks love the people. And that's what we want. And that's what he saw in this church. "Because the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater." Back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 12. This is what his prayer was for this church in the very first letter. In verse 11 he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." This is what makes a vital church, a healthy church, is a church where the people are in love with each other. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. At verse 9, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And friends, if a Christian is having a difficult time loving the people in his church, there is something in his connection with God that has been broken. Because this is something God pours into us. Romans chapter 5 says, "The Holy Spirit pours that love into my heart." And if you are a believer, you can't help but love me. And I can't help but love some of you, most of you, all of you. It's something that God does. And it is an evidence of the reality of God in your life. And if you don't have a love for your brother and your sister in this place, I worry about that. He says about this love in verse 9, "For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." Harry, do you believe this church loves you? Harry has had a real ordeal. Some of you know this, some of you don't know this. But basically was put out of his house and had no place and no car. And in a period of days and a week or so, he now has a house, a bug-free house, may I say. And he has a car. And his needs were met by some of you. And many of you in this very room have helped this week him get his house in order. This is what healthy churches do for each other. And I've seen it happen in this place again and again and again. And basically this is something that the Apostle Paul saw in this church. And he said, "What I'm seeing of you, I want to pray that that will excel even more." And it's a kind of love that's, it's not a sentimental love. It's what I call a nursery duty love. You love your church. So you're going to want to help sign up and take care and do the rotation. You love your church and you want to serve, whether it be singing on this platform or being a greeter or being a Sunday school teacher or being whatever you're involved in, because you love your church. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. We read a little bit of this last time, but you remember this first church that basically was just a great church. It's a church at Ephesus, modern day Turkey. And this church, here's what he says. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. This is Jesus looking at this great church. I know your deeds and your toil. Those are good words, right? Every pastor wants to see people serving and doing good deeds and persevering, not giving up. And that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. You hold us to record on what we're supposed to be, and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have persevered, the second time he says this, and you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now, this has got to be a great church. But he says, I have this thing against you, that you have left your first love. Not lost it, left it. You let other things get in its place. Maybe you're loving other things more than you love your church and your church people. And he tells them to do three things. He says, I want you to remember when you did love. And I want you to repent, which means to change. And then thirdly, that you return. And he said, therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else, I'm coming to you. And will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. God is gracious in giving this able to repent to them. Well, question. Why do we walk away from each other or hold each other at arm's length? This might be a symptom of what we see today called the entitlement mentality. Rather than a servant mentality, I'm coming here to serve. It's an entitlement mentality that says, I'm coming here to get. Like the person that said, I am here to get what I need, and I really don't need any more relationships. What a terrible attitude for a Christian to have. One pastor wrote down several things that people said to him as they were leaving the church in an exit interview. Because pastors always want to know when people leave, why. And we always, when people do leave us, we always want that door to remain open. We don't want anyone to leave on a bad way. But here are some of the things that people said, reasons why they left. The worship leader refused to listen to me about the songs and the music that I wanted. Here's one. The pastor did not feed me. Somebody said that to me one time when they left. They said, you fill my head with all of this stuff and my heart is empty. And I still to this day don't understand that. Here's one, and this is very common. No one from my church visited me. You'd be real surprised how often it happens that someone is sick or in a hospital or something, and we don't know about it. We don't get the message. We do try to take care of the things we know. Here's one. I am not about to support the building program they wanted. I've heard of that one. I was out 2 weeks and no one called me. Here's one. This is probably my favorite of all of them. They moved the times of the worship services and it messed up my schedule. You know, if I was the pastor of that particular church, I would just say from the pulpit, you know, I am so sorry. We should have known about your schedule. We sure should have. So sorry. And then here's one, and this has happened to me. I told my pastor to go visit my cousin, and he never did. You know, what causes us to drift away from each other and hold each other at arm's length, or hold our church somewhat at arm's length? Not get involved. We don't want to get too connected, because we like having it the way we can call it. Well, there are five really bad reasons to leave your church. And I want to share these with you, because these are really, really good. Written from a pastor, his name is Aaron Loy from Lincoln. I suppose Lincoln, Nebraska. But the number one thing he said is, I'm not being fed. Here's what he writes. Do pastors have a responsibility to steward the scriptures and care for their church spiritually? You bet they do. And it can be all too easy to overlook this while trying to manage staff, build systems, meet needs, put out fires, and develop leaders while overseeing the overall vision and direction of the church. But let's be honest. If you own a smartphone, a personal computer, or a library card, you have access to some of the best preaching and teaching in the world. You can even find teaching archives of some of the greatest preachers of all times. Christian, you have access to more meat than any other generation before you. To leave a church because you're not getting enough is a cop-out. Your primary call to the church is to contribute, not just to consume. As a Christian, you shouldn't require spoon-feeding for the rest of your life. Eventually, you need to learn how to feed yourself so that in time you can actually feed others. Remember, your call is not just to be a disciple, but to make disciples. Here's one, and I've heard of this. This hasn't happened here yet. Maybe it will one day. But the second bad, really bad reason to leave a church is, it's getting too big. He says, I can appreciate the sense of loss that accompanies growth. When we first began, our church was little more than a small band of brothers and sisters meeting together in a living room. It feels very different now that we are a church of a few hundred people spread across multiple services. There are moments when I miss the intimacy and simplicity of those early days. But remaining small is a sad and unbiblical goal. When churches are faithful to the Great Commission, lives will be changed, people will be added to their number. It may not happen rapidly, but growth is sometimes inevitable for faithful churches, given a long enough timeline. If you have a problem with big churches, you really wouldn't have liked the first church, and you definitely will not like heaven. Number three, this is a good one. I don't agree with everything that is being preached. This pastor says, you know what? Neither do I, and I'm the pastor. As such, I fully reserve the right to disagree with myself. And every now and then, I do exactly that. Why? Because I'm learning, I'm growing, and I'm asking questions, and my hope is that those I pastor are doing likewise. If you insist that your pastor agree with you on every little thing under the sun, you're going to either hop from church to church for the rest of your life in perpetual disappointment, or you'll eventually give up and drop out altogether. Chances are, you are not going to agree with everything that is preached anywhere. As long as your pastor isn't preaching outright heresy, you can afford to disagree on secondary issues. The truth is, when you choose to stay, despite disagreeing on some things, you, your pastor, and your church are better for it. Why? Because conflict creates intimacy. When you let that conflict build, and it takes you away from this super shallow, superficial relationship. When we've gone at it, some of us, and we learn through it and get through it, we're all the better for it. And then fourthly, my needs aren't being met. When someone lists this as a reason for leaving, it's a dead giveaway that somewhere along the way, they came to believe that the church actually exists to serve their needs. They brought into the lie that when it comes to church, it's really about me. Here's the problem. The church isn't actually about you. It's about Jesus. It's His church. He came for it. He died for it. He redeemed it. He continues to build it. And one day He will come back for it. It is His. This is the same Jesus who came to seek and save the lost and then commissioned His church to go and do the same. The church doesn't exist to meet your needs. You are part of the church that exists to meet the needs of the world. Put away the shopping cart and pick up a shovel. And then lastly, the last one. I know these are lengthy, but these are really insightful. And this last one is the one that I notice more than any others. Unresolved conflict. Whenever you find the community of sinning saints, you will find conflict. Lots of it. The church is one big family full of characters and misfits. Sometimes sisters argue. Sometimes brothers fight. Sometimes you want to bury your weird uncle in the backyard. But despite it all, family is supposed to be the place where you stick together, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. Paul addressed a lot of church conflict in his letters. Nowhere do I hear him encouraging believers to bail on one another or move on down the road to a different church where it'll be easier. Instead, much of his letters are his encouraging and coaching those ragamuffin communities in how to do this very hard and messy thing together. When we leave at first sign of real conflict, and I love this, it shortchanges God's best work in our midst. It sidesteps the process of repentance, forgiveness, and grace. It negates the power of the gospel to bring reconciliation where reconciliation might seem impossible. We and those around us miss out on all of it when we just leave. I do know that not all conflict is resolvable. I know that reconciliation is impossible where there is no repentance. I get that. But remember, repentance starts with us. And so does the extending of grace. And when we resolve to stick around and keep on repenting and extending grace, I think God can do far more than we often give Him credit for. Some of God's best work happens in the mess. And when you think about that, it's difficult. I know. And I know of some people that have had conflict and just couldn't stay. I get that. But beloved, we're called to be like this great church in Greece whose love is continually growing for each other. And that should be the greatest reason of all to stay. And you know what really blesses me? It so blesses me. Hardly a week goes by that I don't have some contact with some former member here in this church that their job moved them away to Ohio or California or even Texas of all places and different places in our country. And they write us. They support us. We Facebook. We talk. We share moments and memories. And it's a wonderful compliment to you that the people that have left and moved away, still when they come back to town, come back and see us because of the family relationship. It's a real blessing. So this church in Greece, this church had an ever-growing faith. They had an ever-growing love for each other. But look at the last thing in our text here. He says, "We speak proudly of you," in verse 4, "among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." The word perseverance, hupomino, mone, it's a word that means to remain under, to stand under. It's a little different than our other word. It's why it's translated in some places patience, but the greater idea is the idea of getting through something that's very, very hard. Now, let's be very clear this morning. Not every church is teaching the same Jesus that the Bible teaches. Let me illustrate it. The biblical Jesus versus the modern Jesus. Biblical Jesus, born as God Almighty in the flesh. The modern Jesus was a good teacher and man. The biblical Jesus loves us enough to speak the truth. The modern Jesus waters down words to avoid offense. The biblical Jesus points us toward eternal treasure. The modern Jesus promises us earthly treasure. The biblical Jesus warns of sin, judgment, and hell. The modern Jesus sends all to heaven and dismisses hell. The biblical Jesus commands repentance of sins. The modern Jesus minimizes need for the repentance of sins. The biblical Jesus gives you salvation, hope, peace, and joy. The modern Jesus gives you health, wealth, and happiness. The biblical Jesus, I remind you, was hated and despised by the world. The modern Jesus, he is loved and accepted by the world. Biblical Jesus hates sin and exposes the truth about sin. The modern Jesus overlooks sin and never corrects you. The biblical Jesus commands with divine authority. The modern Jesus gives suggestions, not commandments. The biblical Jesus says to expect persecution in His name. The modern Jesus promises our best life now. The biblical Jesus brings division when necessary. The modern Jesus promotes unity and tolerance at all cost. Biblical Jesus exalts God the Father's will. The modern Jesus serves your own will above God's will. The biblical Jesus warns of false signs and wonders and magnifies God's word. The modern Jesus exalts signs, wonders, and mysticism above God's word. The biblical Jesus demands that emotion, experience, and opinion conform to sound teaching. The modern Jesus exalts emotion, experience, and opinion above sound teaching. And lastly, the biblical Jesus commands you to deny yourself and be willing to lay down your life for God. The modern Jesus encourages you to love yourself first and gratify all of your fleshly desires. Which Jesus are we following? Which Jesus are we preaching? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter knew all about persecution and trial. And in verse 12 of chapter 4, Peter says these words, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was happening to you. Don't look at it as an intruder, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you." This perseverance, this standing under a heavy load, and the word here in our text in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the affliction or persecution, that's a word that means to be in one form, it's like to be pursued, to be hunted down. And so in this church, and we remember in 1 Thessalonians and from Acts 16, that they were going in people's houses and they were bringing them out, dragging them out, looking for the Apostle Paul. And all of this happened to these churches. The perseverance he talks about, and then the persecutions, and the word affliction, thlipsis, it's a word that means pressure. It means to be under some pressure. Go with me to Psalm 46. Listen to what, and I love, this is probably my favorite of all the Psalms. And if you haven't become familiar with it, it's a lovely Psalm. But listen to what the psalmist, and he breaks this up in really into three categories. The first category is that of a refuge. God is a refuge. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This word trouble means and it's in the plural, it means being in a tight spot. I'm in a tight spot. And in your life, we go through times where we get under this pressure and we're in a tight spot. Well, God wants to be our refuge during that. He says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. In the time of their trouble, in the time of their pressure in this Greek church, they had learned to make God their safe place to land. I think I've told you this story before. Some of you haven't heard it. And it's a good illustration of this. My daughter got her pilot's license early. And she got lost up in the air. And she got separated from her instructor. And her radio got muted. And she didn't know it. And she didn't know where she was. And Lord kept me from knowing this or I would have just died. But we found out about this later, but she was up and I said, Andra, what were you thinking? I mean, what if the thing ran out of gas? Or she said, Dad, I was always taught to always be looking for a safe place to land. Always as you're flying, even if you've charted your course and you're following the coordinates, always be looking for a safe place to land. And friends, that's what this church in Greece found. That in the midst of their trouble, in the midst of their persecution, they found that God was their refuge. And then, in this psalm, there is a river, verse 4, whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. God's not only the refuge to this psalmist, but he's also the resource. How do you get through tough times? Persecutions, troubles, afflictions, like the church is going through. You learn how to make God your resource. And that's where our faith, our growing faith, comes into play. And then thirdly, just to finish this psalm, I just wanted to give you the whole psalm because it ends with a verse that you'll recognize. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. Cease striving. Let go. Relax. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Here we have not only the refuge, the resource, but we have God who is the restorer of hope. This church had learned how to tap into that kind of thing. I hope that we're that kind of church, that you're that kind of Christian. I don't know what's up ahead for this next week for you or for me, but I know if trouble comes, I hope that my faith will reach in to that resource that I have, the faith in God. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said these words, Jesus did not say, come and be happy. He said, come and die. And as a church and as an individual Christian, that's what we say as Jesus has called us to himself. So let's look at ourselves in closing this morning. How do we compare to this Thessalonican church? Is our faith growing? Is your faith growing? Is our love for one another growing? I certainly think it is. Is our surrender to Christ increasing, though some of us are going through hardships and trials and struggles? Are we finding that we're seeing God as the one meeting our needs and satisfying our souls? I hope so. I hope this is the kind of church that we will be And when that time comes, when we're presented to the Lord, that what He has seen in this body of believers is something that will bring Him glory. As we bow this morning for just these few quiet moments, I want you to think about those three areas of your life. Your faith, your love for each other, and your surrender to Christ, even through struggles and pressures. And just pray and ask God to help you with this. If there's some area of your life that you can identify, one area of concern that you wish you could have more victory in, ask God. Ask His help. Ask the Spirit's help as our comforter to help us get to that point so that we can bring glory to God.